Started singing that song when I was about 12, I think. I was thinking about that as I was getting up here. I said, man. Anyway, my dad just had, we made two tapes when we were kids of our family singing, and Dad finally got one of them put on CD, and he was telling me about it, and that reminded me of the song. I had to be 12 or 13, first time I sang that. Somebody touched me. Aren't you glad he touched you? And we are free. Well, it's good to have Brother Wiggins come, and he'll be preaching for the next few Wednesday nights, next four, I believe. And it's great to have Brother Wiggins on our staff, almost 3 years. Him and Brother Latta both, almost 3 years. And to have someone who can sing so well, but yet preach so good as well. And so we're going to let him preach. Come on, Brother Wiggins.
Trying to figure out who he's talking about. Talking about himself, amen. We got a preacher that can sing. That's always good. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I talked to Brother Kirk Kirkland today, and he did ask us to pray. He's our missionary this week, and he did ask us to pray for them a new building. They've outgrown their one already, and asked us to pray because they got kind of a deal on the table, and hopefully that it'll go through. And so if you will, pray for Brother Kirkland, doing a wonderful job in Cincinnati, Ohio. And a new version of that song came out of that Brother Crawford just sang. It's actually Somebody Text Me. Some of y'all get that when you get home, all right? Brother Clark, you might have to explain it to him, all right? Genesis chapter 3, we're going to talk about the four views of the cross. The four views of the cross, I preached a few weeks back when Pastor was out on Sunday, kind of gave us an overview of the cross. But I tell you what, when we lose our vision of the cross, we lose our vision of Christ. And I think it's high time in our society today, especially in the realms of Christianity, is that we get a fresh look at the cross. And I think in order for us, and in order for a Christian, in order for a believer to really comprehend the cross, he has to go all the way back to the beginning. And he has to see why there had to be a cross. And Genesis chapter 3 gives us that. And we'll look at that very briefly. And we're going to go look through the Old Testament, because we're starting this series off by the four views of the cross. The first one is the Old Testament view of the cross. The Old Testament view of the cross. We look back to the cross, they look forward to the cross. And so in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 14, if you will. Of course, we know man sin in the garden in a perfect estate. By the way, it's not your environment that causes you to sin, because they were in a perfect one and still sin. And by the way, you can live a righteous life in a bad environment. I believe that. I believe if you hold to God, God will hold to you. And if you just snuggle up to His Word and read His Word will guide you. And as Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto the Word. And so, as we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, we see that man has sinned, and God, of course, is pronouncing the judgment upon the serpent, upon Satan. Notice verse 14. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." We understand that probably before that the serpent was not a snake figure. We believe that it was upright. We believe that it was a beautiful. Even Eve said that it was the most subtile creature there was. I believe it was a beautiful creature. There's a lot of curses going on here. God curses the earth, curses man, He curses Satan, and He curses this serpent. So now, from now on, when you see a snake, you ought to be reminded of the garden. So look at verse 15. It says, "And I will put enmity between..." Now he's talking to the serpent. He's talking to Satan. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." So in other words, God says there's going to be a division between the people of Satan and the people of God. By the way, notice that it says her seed and not Adam's seed. You know why? Because the seed was not going to come from Adam. The seed was going to come from a woman born of a virgin called Mary in the New Testament. It was going to be the seed that was planted there by the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice what it says, "And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise His heel." Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That seed, one day Jesus is going to come. As a matter of fact, I believe even in this verse, we're looking forward to the cross. Now turn over, if you will, at verse 21. Verse 21. Matter of fact, go back to verse 7 just real quick. I want to pick up there. Notice what happens. Of course, the Lord, Adam and Eve sin. And notice verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." In other words, they tried in their own works. They tried in their own effort to cover up their nakedness. But notice what happens in verse 21. The Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." By the way, they had nothing to do with that. God did that for them. Only thing they had to do was receive these coats of skin. By the way, a great picture of the cross. A great picture that a lamb was going to have to be slain. And those who would just take of the righteousness of Christ, those who would believe in the Lamb being who He is and that He said who He was, and as we receive the righteousness of Christ, He clothes us in His righteousness. Isn't that amazing how the Lord said, and He clothed them? He clothed them just like He has to clothe me and you. They couldn't do it themselves. They tried. By the way, I tried my own way to heaven, and it didn't work. It was when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, then it worked. And as we look at this, we see that Jesus would come, and He would bruise Satan, He would bankrupt sin, and He would bring salvation to those that are lost. The first death in the world was man's spiritual soul. The second death was that of an animal that Jesus had to sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? That God, even in the beginning of time, was making provision for man. That's a good God. You know what? I'm glad God didn't go, "Uh-oh, man messed up," because we wouldn't be here. I'm glad that "uh-oh" is not even in our Lord's vocabulary. Never one day in His life has He ever said, "Uh-oh." Amen. I tell people all the time, if you ride in a vehicle with the Wiggins family, there's a lot of "uh-oh" moments. It usually involves Brody, right? Somewhere, we hear "uh-oh," like, "uh-oh, something happened." Something unexpected happened, and God doesn't see anything unexpected. God always sees the plan working out. Now turn over, if you will, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. So even in the beginning, God was making provision for man. And He was giving a picture of what Christ would come and do. Now in Genesis chapter 22, we see that Abraham and Sarah in their old age, Abraham being 100 years old and Sarah 90, gave birth to a son, Isaac. As the Bible considers him their only son. And it's a son that was given to them by God. They couldn't explain it. They couldn't make Isaac. God had to do this. And of course we understand that Isaac is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that God comes to Abraham, and this is Abraham's only begotten son, as God calls it. And He says, "I want you to take Isaac, thy only son," and He says, "I want you to sacrifice him." Now wait a minute, Lord. You wrought a great victory in mine and Sarah's life. But now you want to, you know what? He didn't do that. Abraham never questioned God. He rose up early in the morning and took his son. Now look at verse, if you will, we'll pick up at verse 6. It says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon..." Matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 15, you'll see that Abraham already understood what a burnt offering was. He already knew what was going to happen. By the way, if you study burnt offerings, it's not a pretty picture of what he would have had to done to his son. And we think, yeah, just slaying him, but no, he would have had to burn him. He would have had to completely engulf his son in a fire. But you know what? Notice verse 6 says, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And they both were come to get, them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham," said, "Father, can we go to McDonald's instead?" By the way, a great picture here. That even Isaac was obedient to his father. And a great picture of a heavenly father is Abraham willing to offer up his only son. Notice what happens. "Isaac spake unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham's a smart guy. He knows about the Lord. Notice this. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." You know what? I'd be like, okay, that sounds great.
God's going to provide a lamb. Notice the rest of the story. Verse 9 says, and it came to the place, and we know that it's Mount Moriah. And God had told of him. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. Hey, I like this. Isaac didn't fight his father. Nowhere do we see that he resisted him. He tied him up because that's what you're supposed to do to the burnt offering. Notice what happens. And laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What faith? If you go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 through 19, the Bible says that Abraham had enough faith that even if he had killed his son, that God was able to raise him up. You know why he did? Because if you look at the last part of verse 19, it says God showed him a figure. You know what? God showed him a figure of what? Of a lamb, of a ram, of a sacrifice. Notice what happens here. I like this. By the way, the Lord just gave me something today that I thought about, but I never just kind of just whole thought about it. But notice verse 11. It says, an angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. I thought for a second, I said, here's Abraham. Now let's get this picture just real quick. We got to get this. If you don't get this, you don't get the cross. Because this is a great picture of what Jesus did for us. Here we see Abraham, he takes his son and he builds an altar, he puts the wood in order, he lays his son upon there, his son's tied. Abraham has the knife, but notice what has to happen. The angel of God has to come down and tap Abraham on the shoulder and say, Abraham, Abraham, stop! You say, what's the big deal about that? Because I'm going to put myself in this position. Abraham told his son on the way there, he said, Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. Here's what I would have been doing. Right? That's not what the Bible says Abraham was doing. Matter of fact, it says that there was a ram caught, we'll read the rest of it, there's a ram caught in a thicket behind him. Hey, I'm telling you, if I believe God and he said he's going to provide this lamb, and my son's laying, I can't imagine Brody looking up at me with those baby blue eyes and me looking down at him and saying, son, I'm sorry, but this is what God has for us. But I tell you what daddy'd be doing. Yeah. We're going to hold off just a minute. Amen. You know how it is. We need volunteers. Everybody wants to wait and see if everybody else is going to volunteer first. Right? Abraham said, no. I'm serious about this. I'm serious about obedience. Isn't that amazing? And I don't know about you, but if I would have been Isaac, I'd have been getting out of there. I'm pretty sure Abraham was 100 years old. Isaac around 30 years old. I think he could have outran him. Amen. But notice it all had to work together. By the way, for the cross to work, the Father and the Son had to work together. You know what Jesus said? I come to do the works of him that sent me. He said, I come to be obedient unto my Father and to be obedient even unto death. The death of what? The cross. Notice what happens in the story. I love the way God gives us this in the Old Testament. And notice verse 11 again, it says, an angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, notice he said it twice, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. By the way, it wouldn't have took two times. Right? Amen. Abraham, or Michael, I'm looking. I was already looking. I love the picture that somebody said, as Abraham and Isaac walked up Mount Moriah, on the other side there was a ram coming up thinking, where am I going? And God behind it going, keep going. Now get your horns caught in the thicket because you got to be spotless. By the way, you ever got near a briar patch? We used to pick blackberries every year. You can't pick a blackberry without getting your hand cut up. One time, I remember we had a cotton field in front of us, and I'd always heard these old stories about, when we pick cotton, blah, blah, blah. I was like, well, I'll go do it and see how hard it is. And about two little handfuls out into it, I was like, bless their hearts. I'm going to give them a little more respect. I'm going to tell you what, my hands were cut up from picking that cotton. I picked like just maybe a half a row, and I was done. I was like, and I had like a little handful of that stuff. You know what? The ram gets caught in this thicket. Notice what happens. He says, lay not thine hand. He says, thou fearest God. But notice what he says, withhold thy son. The bottom of verse 12, he says, withhold thy son. Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. By the way, you know the significance about the ram? That was what was used for the burnt offerings in the Old Testament. By the way, God makes no mistakes. God could have put a turtle dove over there, but that was not for the burnt offering. God could have put the, whatever over there, but God put the specific sacrifice in the right place. By the way, when Jesus was on the cross, He was a specific sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the only one that could die for the sins of man. Woo, God don't make no mistakes. Even in the Old Testament, God was right. I don't read the Old Testament, preacher. We're New Testament church. You missing a whole lot. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. Now, I love reading the Old Testament. It takes you a while to get some things that's in there, but I'm telling you, God puts it in there for a reason. God just wasn't saying, you know what, we need to fill up the rest of this Bible. That's just, could y'all just write something? God doesn't work that way. Every word of the Bible is important in God's plan. Now notice what happens. The ram was for the burnt offering. And the burnt, I read this and I wrote it down. It says the burnt offering was wholly given to the Lord. It was totally consumed. Just as Jesus gave Himself totally and completely for the sins of the world. What a picture of Jesus Christ. One has said, as God looked down upon Abraham and Isaac on top of Mount Moriah. That Mount Moriah was also called Mount Calvary in the New Testament. And I'm pretty sure that God didn't make a mistake there either. I believe as you look and you see, God was looking down on Abraham and Isaac. He looked beyond Abraham. He looked beyond Isaac and He saw Himself there just about to lay His wrath upon His son, upon Mount Calvary, and Him dying for the sins of the world. What an amazing picture. Well, we got to keep moving. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I know we're using our Bibles. I'm sorry for that. Exodus chapter 12. Here's a wonderful time in the children of Israel's life. They're going to be let go out of Egypt. They're going to be let go out of bondage. Of course, Egypt being a great picture of the world. A great picture of lostness. And God's going to deliver them out of Egypt. But before that they would leave, God said, I want you to do something. I want you to participate in what's called a Passover. You know what? The Passover, don't let that... Some people say, I just don't understand the Passover. Here it is in short form. The word Passover means to pass over. Hallelujah. What else do you need? Here it is. God said, you apply the blood to the doorpost, and whenever I come by, and if you got the blood over the doorpost, He said, I'll pass over you. Then if you can't remember that, remember the song. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hallelujah. When God's wrath comes by Michael Wiggins, He's got to pass over me. Why? Because the blood's been applied to my life. Hallelujah. It makes sense. Old Testament makes sense in the New Testament. Isn't that good? Notice Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 verse 1 says, in Exodus chapter 1, He said, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. The month of Nisan. And so we understand that this probably our April and March months, He says, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. Notice it was very specific who He said to speak this to. He didn't say speak it to the Egyptians. He says speak it to my people. By the way, that's what the Passover is for, right? Now notice what happens. He says, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to his house of their fathers, and a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall be make your account for the lamb. Now verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Why do you think that is? Because that was going to be a picture of Jesus. The Old Testament sacrifices was a temporary solution for a permanent problem. Right? It was, and we're going to read this later, but the New Testament said that it's just a shadow of things until the real thing. What is that? That's Jesus Christ. Here it is. He says, I want you to take a lamb. And he says, I want you, verse 7, he says, on that 14th day, on verse 7, he says, and they shall take the blood and strike it. By the way, they used a hyssop. You know what a hyssop was? It was just a flimsy plant. They take and put it in there. You know what I thought about? That was what they had to do. That was their part of it. And God did His part. And by the way, that flimsy plant is kind of like mine and your faith before we're saved. God gives us enough faith to get saved. Isn't that amazing? And allows the blood of His Son to be applied to our life. Notice they put the blood upon the doorposts and on the houses wherein they shall eat. And He said that you shall eat of the flesh, in verse 8, in the night, roasted with fire, and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, they shall eat it. In verse 10, He says, and ye shall let nothing remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Isn't that amazing? That's why they had to take Christ down off the cross. Normally, they would just let him hang there. By the way, there was two ways to die in the Old Testament, predominantly, not counting the stonings, but the two prominent ways for the enemies of the people were to put them on a stake and let them just die a slow death. Number two was to hang them on a cross and let them die a slow death. By the way, that's what our Savior went through for us. He died on the cross for us. Notice this Passover, and He talks about the blood, and He says, verse 13, and the blood shall be to you a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will... That almost sounds like the song I was just singing. And I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Verse 14 says, this will be a memorial that you will keep, what, throughout all generations. It is an ordinance forever. Why? Because I want you to be reminded of the cross. I want you to be ready when the Messiah comes. I want you to get the picture that Jesus one day is going to come and He's going to die as a sacrificial lamb in your place. Every year they had to do this. Why? Because it was a temporary thing. It was just like putting gum and plug in the bottom of the boat. It's only going to get you so far. Amen. I got a new boat. Amen. Actually, I sold my boat. But notice the picture here. The Israelites were going to be freed from slavery. And they were going to have, before they would have this new life, before they would have this new beginning, He said, I want you to have the Passover, which is going to be the beginning of the year. It's kind of like their January. Kind of like our January. This is going to be a new year, a new beginning for them. By the way, when you get saved, all things become new. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a new beginning. Why? Because you pass from death unto life. How did you do that? In your good works? Adam and Eve couldn't do it in chapter 3. Why in the world do we think we can do it today? We got to have a blood sacrifice. The book of Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You can't get out of your sin on your own. You got to have a blood sacrifice. It was a new beginning. It was a new year. By the way, the Feast of Passovers contained three things predominantly. The Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits. I like that because Jesus was a Passover lamb. He said He was the bread of life. And He said He was the first fruits of His Father and also of the dead. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus fulfilled the law in being who He was. They chose the lamb. They identified with the lamb. I also like, if you keep reading verses 3 through 5, it talks about, matter of fact, look over to chapter 12 again. Notice verse 5. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Does Christ fit that bill? Amen, he does. A male of the first year, Jesus was a male, and then he was firstborn, right? Amen, that was him. He fit that one. But notice this one. I tell you, just some things hit me today. It says, "You shall take him from the sheep or from the goats." In other words, you got to take him out of them. By the way, that's why Jesus had to become man. He had to become one of us. He had to be taken out of man so he could die for man. And that's what it's saying there, that you take them out of those and you bring them in the house and you set them in the house and you identify with them. And that's exactly what Jesus did in our place. I love that. In order for people to be saved from death, they have to go through the blood. When they put that blood upon the doorpost on the Passover, the family had to pass through it. By the way, if a family member would have been outside the house, he would have been killed immediately. Right? Because why? The Bible, Jesus told them that when you put the blood, he said, get your family inside the house. That way when I pass over, when I come, I'll pass over where I see the blood. And by the way, that same principle today is that you got to go through the blood. They didn't step over it. They didn't go around it. They went through the blood and they were covered by the blood. Same thing as us today. Must be covered. It wasn't the lamb that had to... Now, listen to this. But it wasn't that the lamb had to be perfect to save them. It had to be perfect and it had to die and it had to shed its blood. By the way, it's just not good enough Jesus being a good person and a sinless person. That means a lot, but he couldn't do anything for us. Jesus had to live a sinless life, be without spot, without blemish. He had to die, but his blood also had to be shed for me and you. Amen. Boy, aren't you glad he shed his blood for us? Amen. His blood can be applied to our life. We see that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were just a temporary thing. And these sacrifices all pointed to a hill called Mount Calvary, where one day Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, would die on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the end of the verse says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." He is our Passover. He is our substitute for our death. Now turn over, if you will, Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read this one. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to look at this together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Now notice what the Bible says. Of course, the book of Hebrews is a New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. It's a wonderful book that shows us why there has to be an Old Testament and a New Testament. Why there has to be an Old Covenant and there's a New Covenant. Why there's the first Adam and then there's the second Adam. The book of Hebrews is an amazing book. Notice, if we will, verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comer thereto perfect." Isn't that amazing? Can't do it. Can't do it. Why? Because they had to be offered. They had to be offered. They had to be offered every year. They had to make the atonement for the sacrifices every year and every year and every year until when? Until Jesus Christ came on scene. He said, 613 laws, I'd take care of that. He said, I'd take care of all the feasts, all of the everything. I'd take care of it in one body, with one blood. Isn't that amazing that Jesus did that for us? Jesus is our sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. What? The sacrifices are done. There's no more need for a sacrifice. There's no more need for a sacrifice. Now, I want to give you three things and I'm done. They are, number one, what is the Old Testament view of the cross? Number one, it is of a sacrificial lamb. He is a sacrificial lamb. He's our sacrifice for us. He's in our stead. Notice, if you will, the second thing. What is the view? Well, the view is that he had to satisfy the law. There had to be a satisfying of the law. When they looked forward to it, there had to come one who would satisfy the law. Guess who that was? Jesus Christ. By the way, if I said Jesus Christ tonight, it's all about Jesus. Our life is all about Jesus. When our lives quit seeing that cross, when we quit seeing a view of the cross, we quit seeing a view of how wicked we truly were and are, and how holy and loving He is. You know what? Whenever I think of the cross, you know what it makes me want to do? Not sin. Amen? Whenever I really get a view, and I'm not talking about a picture, of a cross coming down out of heaven, and all this stuff. No, I'm saying spiritually, when I think about the cross of Calvary, when I think about this beautiful cross that is there. By the way, the cross is not an ugly thing no more. It's beautiful. Why? Because my Savior shed His blood on it. And my sins were washed away that day whenever I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It satisfied the law. I couldn't keep the law. I couldn't do the sacrifices. Jesus doesn't demand sacrifices from us anymore, except for the sacrifice of ourselves. The last thing, the Old Testament view was a sacrificial lamb, a satisfying of the law, and ultimately a saving of the lost. They knew every year they'd have to repeat these sacrifices. Every year. Oh, we got to go back. We got to do it again. Oh, we got to go again. By the way, they lived longer back then, so it was more sacrifices. More sacrifices. Could you imagine? Just every year, you got to go do it again. Got to go do it again. But I'm telling you that a good father like Abraham will say, hey, don't worry about it. One day God's going to provide Himself a lamb. One day the Lamb of God's going to come. And whenever we see in Matthew, whenever Jesus comes by the shore there of Jordan River as John the Baptist is there, and John looks out and he says, woo, glory! There He is! The one they talked about in the Old Testament! Everybody's like, who is it? Behold. By the way, when you see that word behold in the Bible, you know what it means? It means to stop and behold. It means to get your attention. I don't believe He said, oh, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. I think John the Baptist said, because ultimately John the Baptist had to decrease so Jesus could increase, right? I believe when he said, oh, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And I believe he was a Baptist, right? He said, whoa, glory! He's here! We've been waiting a long time for the Messiah, and He's finally here. Whoa, glory! Then the work of Christ began. What did Christ go about doing? Good. Right? He went about, I think that was our theme one year, that is burning my brain forever. Right? He went about and He did good. Why did He do that? Because He had to stay sinless. He's sinless. He didn't think a sinless thought. He didn't do a sinless deed. He's the sinless one of God. And He comes and they bring Him before Pilate. And guess what? Isaiah chapter 53. I thought I was saying that wrong. Isaiah chapter 53. Come on. He went before as a lamb before His shears. His dumb. Yet He opened not His mouth. Why? Because He knew what it had to be done. He said, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not Thy will, but Thine be done. Not my will, but Thine be done. And Jesus gave His life and died on the cross for me and you. Is the Old Testament important? Yeah. It shows us why Jesus had to come. He had to take the place of all those sacrifices. Can you imagine the sacrifices? Can you imagine the blood stains on the altars and around the congregation and around the tabernacle, around the temples, and all the blood stains were there. And yet when they looked at those blood stains, they said, those are old. They can't do anything anymore. We've got to do it again. Oh, but when Jesus shed His blood on Calvary, it's done. By the way, I don't think we'd have the stomach to do the Old Testament sacrifices today. Ew. I'm pretty sure Shelby Grace Wiggins wouldn't. Right? You know what? She don't have to. I'm glad my kids ain't got to go get a goat and go get a lamb and bring it to the house of God and slay that lamb anymore. I'm just glad that my kids one day, all my kids are saved. I'm so glad of that. I love Bailey because she's safe. I like that. All my kids have, I baptized my wife, all my kids, they've all been saved. How did they do that? Because Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross for me and for my family, for you, for the world. You know what's sad? Is that we lose that view of that cross. And when we lose that view of that cross, we really lose the view of who we are and who He is. May we bring the cross back into our view. And may we never lose that sight of the cross. May we never lose sight of Christ. And I understand in life sometimes we get busy and we get going here and there. But listen, my friend, don't ever lose the view of the cross. Pastor, you come tonight. We'll stand.
So I'll stand. We'll turn to hymn 65.